Thank you. Praise the Lord for what He's done, His incredible grace. I want to thank so many of you. William Moore, good to see you, my friend. If anybody wants to know anything about Lawrence County and the state of the churches of Lawrence County, you talk to Mr. William and he will give you an update, status on each one. I want to thank so many of you for coming out on Wednesday nights the past few months. For some reason, this past fall and spring, we've had almost all of our missionaries come through. And so we've had these international meals, and we've just had a great time, and it's been good to have AMI Kids and other groups come and join us. But one of the reasons that I so appreciate this is, you know, when you're overseas, away from your family, away from your friends, away from your faith community, sometimes you're tempted to wonder, does anybody remember me? Does anybody really care? Is anybody praying? And so simply the ministry of presence can be incredibly important to, you know, for them to see you face to face and to be reminded that, oh, she is praying. Oh, he does remember. Weavers, Karen and Andy, stayed with us Wednesday night, so we got to sort of debrief with them a little further. And Karen worshiped out here while she was attending PC. So I was asking Karen, I said, Karen, when did you get the stirrings to go into global missions? You know, when did it happen? She says, well, I was out of Bethany, and Bethany had just started supporting the DeJournes. The DeJournes had a call to go. They had never been before, and it was our, I think in Bethany's total history, it was the first time we supported a regular full-time missionary, and it was the DeJournes. Almost 30 years ago, we've been supporting them for this time. But she said, you know, I was coming out to Bethany, and I was hearing about the DeJournes, and I was reading their journals, their letters. And she says, that's what began to stir in my soul, that this is what God was calling me to do. And so one of the byproducts, one of the values of having missionaries and hearing from them is you never know when there's a latent call that hasn't been tagged yet, that hasn't been stirred up. And sometimes it's these missionaries who come through that gets those gifts and callings stirred in somebody's life. And so just want to really thank you for that. I also wanted to thank you. We did a little of this last week, but I wanted to thank you again for those of you that helped with meals, helped with transportation, helped with sound and music, helped with presentations regarding the Synod meeting here. So if those of you that participate in one way or another, would you just please stand up? We just need to recognize you. Would you please stand up? There are a number of people that are not here. But you would not believe the letters and the phone calls and the emails that we're getting. You know, it was, people use language, you don't use this kind of language of a Presbytery or Synod meeting, but they were calling it inspiring. Never heard that. you know, that it was so informative and all, and that was the whole purpose of Haywan, our Synod exec, bringing them up. They wanted them to see a little bit of small church linking and how that impacts ministry and so on. So I just want to thank all of you. Really appreciate that. This evening, this announcement probably has been made. Let me make it again. At 6 o'clock, the Gems will be ministering at Joanna Assembly of God. It's a small congregation, and this would be just a real encouragement to them if you're interested in coming out. This Wednesday, I'd like to do something that we've done in the past. If you come out on Wednesday, we'd like to give you a big map of Jerusalem. And as a way of meditating and pondering the Passion of Christ, we'll move Jesus through Jerusalem from, you know, the upper room to the garden and all the other places he had to go until he gets to Golgotha and executed. And I'd also like to give you a copy of an article from a medical journal. There have been more than one article written by Christian medical doctors on the Passion of Jesus, understanding the suffering of Jesus through the eyes of a physician. And I'd like to give you a copy of that to kind of assist you in your reflection of what Jesus has done for us. So like to do that Wednesday. On Thursday, the Todd Church has a tradition of inviting a former pastor back and having a Maundy Thursday service at 7. So if any of you are interested in participating in that, I'd love for you to come out. Well, get your Bibles out. Get your swords out. You didn't come with a sword? I dare you. You're totally defenseless. You can get whooped up on. This is John 17, longest prayer recorded in the Bible. Some people call this chapter the Holy of Holies of all of Scripture. It's Jesus communing with His Father. We have an opportunity to peek into the Holy of Holies and see the Trinity at communion together. John 17, and I'd like to begin reading with the first verse. We'll read a few verses and then we'll jump down later on. By the way, next Sunday is what? Easter. One of the ways we celebrate it is we have a sunrise service, and the Lydia Church has it. And of course, on Easter morning, Jesus prepared breakfast for His disciples. We're expecting Jesus to show up. He hasn't informed us that He's going to fix breakfast. So what we would like you to do, it'll be sort of like a potluck. Everybody brings a little breakfast, and after the service, we will have breakfast together. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, Leslie Jackson received a death sentence. Physically, the doctor said, "You're finished." I mean, basically. Leslie has received a sort of a resurrection. As far as the medical community is concerned, he's going to give some of his testimony during the service. And Leah Hux is going to share a little bit about the resurrection power that she saw in the impoverished community of Haiti. And she'll be sharing next Sunday morning as well. So love to have you for that. John 17, beginning with verse 1. This is God's Word. We invite you to stand as we read these precious words of the Lord Jesus. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those who have given Him, You have given Him." And then verse 3 is the key verse for this morning. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." And then jumping down to verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning His immediate disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I and them and You and Me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." This is God's Word for God's people. You may be seated. As we approach this season of the year when we ponder the passion of Jesus, it's helpful in our minds to retrace where Jesus went. And one of the things that you notice when you read the gospel records is the gospels slow down when they get to the gospel, when they get to the passion. It's almost as if they're saying, this is what it's all about. This, everything else was preamble. We're getting to the crux of the matter. So in John's gospel, for example, beginning with chapter 13 of John, it's all this upper room discourse until you get to John 17 and the prayer. And so if you want to imagine yourself on a hike going up a mountain, Carrie, how far did your daddy make you hike the other day? Now, he may not have told you this, but he confided in secret that his own legs were getting kind of wobbly. Man, that's a long hike. But imagine you're going up a mountain. And when you get to the summit, it is this prayer. You and I are given the privilege to peek in on this dialogue between the Son and the Father. John Knox, Scottish reformer and pastor, mover and shaker, who basically started the Presbyterian movement, meditated and stayed in this chapter throughout his life. When he was on his deathbed, his wife asked him, "John, what do you want me to read to you?" And John says, "I want you to read where I first place my anchor, the 17th chapter of John." It's difficult to overemphasize how important this chapter is. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you forgot to pray this morning when you got up? Do you know Jesus didn't forget to pray for you? Boy, he knew you needed it bad. And he's praying for you. Well, see, this chapter gives us a sense of what he's praying about. It gives us a sense of what's really on his heart, what he's passionate about, what's important to him. That's why this chapter is so critically important. We get a glimpse into the heart and the longing. This is the Lord's death wish for his people. It is critically important. Many of you will have Bibles that will sort of divide this prayer into paragraphs. And the first paragraph will be about where Jesus is really talking about himself to the Father. The second paragraph is Jesus is praying for his immediate followers, the 12. And the third part is all about the rest of us who believe in the message that the apostles proclaimed. And as a consequence, we now are his followers and disciples. What I want to do is to look at the one verse, verse 3. Let me read it to you. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What is eternal life? To know him. What were we made for? Now, Carrie will remind me that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What I would say back to Carrie is, you do have to know him to be able to give him glory and to enjoy him. You know, why do we study the Bible? To know him. What should our goal and objective in life be? To know him passionately. That's what it's about. You know, there's so many passages in Scripture that talk about this, but let me give you some examples. This is Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom." Have you ever heard anybody bragging about how much they knew? "Or the strong man boast of his strength." Anybody meet anybody that kind of felt sort of cocky about their exploits? "Or the rich man boast of his riches." You know, this is a terrible thing to do, but I was hearing in one of the earlier services today, this one man who liked to talk in public places on his cell phone about his bank accounts. I don't think I'd do that. But it's sort of a way of saying, this is what I have. But the Lord says, don't do that. "But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me." Why are we destroyed, Hosea says? For lack of knowledge. In Hosea 6:6, this is God speaking. "I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And then Jeremiah and Habakkuk and others talk about this golden age when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness. This is Jeremiah 31:34. "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Isn't that amazing? Remarkable. Knowing the Lord is our eternal life. Now, what in the world does that mean? Does it mean that I've got the facts straight, that I've heard correctly, and I know my facts and figures, and I understand something about God? Is that what it means? I don't think so. How many of you are following March Madness, as in basketball? Well, we know Mr. Brown is. Mr. Brown's probably pulled out a few more hairs. But you know, some people are following certain teams. I hope you're not following Gonzaga, but some of you are following certain teams, and you know certain players, and you can give all of their statistics. I mean, you, the percentages from the three-point line, you know, foul, all this kind of thing. You know their position. You know what they're good at and all this sort of thing. You know a lot about them. But do you really know them? Some people, nobody here, but some people go to the grocery store and buy those tabloids to catch up on the gossip of celebrities. And so they can tell you what some actresses and actors are doing and where one person is living and who they've just divorced and how many houses they own and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, my hunch is if a person is reading all that and you pass one of these celebrities on the sidewalk, the celebrity wouldn't recognize who you are. You know something about them, but you really don't know them. When we talk about knowing here, it's not simply academics. It's not facts and figures. It's knowing God in an experiential way. Some people would liken it this way. It's understanding plus commitment. You're not just debating ideas and theology or facts, but you're committing your life to it. You've entered into a relationship. There's a hymn that sometimes we sing, "Only Believe." Well, let me tell you, it's a whole lot more than simply believing whatever's out there. The object of our knowledge, the object of our faith is critical. And so when we talk about knowing here, it's a knowing that is dynamic because it's relational. It's a knowing that is developing. It's pulsating with life. It's more than having heard correctly. It's more than being able to spout some facts and figures about some personality. We're in a relationship. Now, if I know God in this way, what are the results? What are the consequences? I want to share with you four results or consequences of knowing the Lord. Number one, to know God will cause you to want to know Him more. If you really know God, if you really encountered Him in a personal, real, dynamic way, you're going to want to know Him better. You know, if I ask somebody, "Do you know the Lord?" and they say, "Oh, yeah, I gave my life to Him 37 and a half years ago," and that's all they can tell me, I'm wondering, do you really know it? I mean, is that all you can tell me? Some event 37, I'm grateful for that event. But if you know Him, it's dynamic. It's growing. Who was the disciple? Many of us were like him. Who was the disciple said, "You guys telling me that Jesus rose from the dead? I'm not buying that kind of stuff. I'm going to have to see Him with my own eyes. I'm going to have to put my hand in His side and in His wounds." Who was that man? Thank God for Thomas. I think he was the apostle to the Western world, North America. But, you know, then Jesus appears, you remember, and Jesus, of course, knows everything about Thomas and says, "Thomas, just come on up and put your hands here." What does Thomas do? Falls to his knee, "My Lord, my God." Now, Thomas thought he knew Jesus. But let me tell you, at that moment, you know, his understanding just skyrocketed. We're talking about, I mean, he had awe, he had fear, he had amazement, he had shock. His relationship is dynamic, it's growing. You know, he thought he was buddy-buddy with Jesus. But oh my goodness, Jesus, his friend from Nazareth, is now his God. See, that's the kind of thing we need to experience. Let me put it this way. A great man I had a great respect for, and some of you know him, Helen Mann knows him. He's with Jesus now, Helen, and we'll meet him one day. Adger McKay. Remember Adger? Adger McKay was describing this kind of dynamic, and he said, "Herb, it's kind of like I really love my wife. And, you know, because I love her, I want to get to know her better. And it's a funny thing. The more I get to know her, the more I love her. And the more I love her, the more I want to get to know her even better. And the more I even get to know her better, the more I love her." It's sort of this spiral, growing spiral. And that's how it is in our relationship with the Lord. If we've really tasted of His glory and goodness, folks, you aren't going to be satisfied where you are. You know there's more. Your heart is hungering and thirsting for the One who is righteous because you've tasted of the real thing. And you will not be satisfied with sugar water anymore. You want the real thing. And you want more of it. That's one of the consequences of knowing Him. A second consequence can be expressed in this way. Those who know God have great energy for the things of God. Daniel puts it this way, Daniel 11:32. "The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Another translation renders it, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. We're talking about motivation here. People who know God are motivated people. We're all motivated by something. And unfortunately, in the Christian life, some of us get motivated by guilt. Now, sometimes guilt and conviction can be a really good thing. But if I'm serving God strictly and primarily out of guilt, I'm going to burn out or become bitter down the road. Some of us are motivated because we see the great needs out there. We say, oh my goodness, we've got to do something. We've got to go there. We've got to help those folks. But you know, if you're just motivated by need, you will become totally exhausted, frustrated, and bitter after a while because the needs just simply seem to keep growing. Some people are motivated by duty. You know, I just got to do it. I ought to do it. I should do it. And let me tell you, that won't carry very far. What we're looking for are people who have the motivation that can be expressed in this way. I want to. It's internalized. I want to. I got to do this. I just want to do this. I desire to do this. And you see, when we know the Lord and it's a growing relationship, there is that motivation. A pastor in a large church in Dallas was talking about a young lady in his congregation. Large church, you don't ever get to, every Sunday you don't get to see everybody or talk to everybody, and so he didn't always see this young lady. But he knew that she had a real issue with weight, and she had gone through numerous diet plans. And it was kind of like, you know, going forward one step and then going back two, and another plan going one step forward and then two backwards, just getting nowhere. Well, a few months after this conversation he had with her, he saw her again, and he was stunned. And, you know, they both knew what they were each other talking about. So he said, what happened? She says, you know, I fell in love, and I know who I'm going to marry. That was all the motivation it took. Relational motivation is powerful, powerful stuff. And if you have a growing, dynamic relationship with the living God, let me tell you, nobody needs to beat you or drive you or force you because you have an internal want to. I mean, nothing, you would be miserable if you weren't serving the Lord. You would be frustrated if you weren't seeking to please Him. There's another consequence to knowing the Lord, and it can be expressed this way. The knowledge of God brings contentment and fulfillment and joy. You know, whether you study the psalmist or go over to the apostles, or whether you study the lives of the martyrs, or you study the lives of folks like Amy Carmichael and Hudson Taylor, they will all tell you that regardless of the circumstances, knowing Jesus has brought them peace, joy, and contentment. I love Philippians because in Philippians, Paul is writing from prison, remember? And in Philippians, Paul says this really neat thing. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I really like that. He repeats that. And folks, in this country where we've been blessed in so many ways, there are not a lot of contented people. There are not a lot of contented people. But one of the fruits of really knowing the Lord is contentment. You could even go to the Revelation and listen to the martyrs, those who've agonized and been tortured and gone through suffering and then butchered for the sake of Jesus. You can listen to the martyrs and they will tell you in one voice, it was all worth it. We'll do it again. There's nothing like knowing Him. You know, Paul says, I count everything as garbage and roughage for the sake of knowing the Lord. There is a contentment. There is a peace that nothing else offers like knowing Jesus. Now, there's one other consequence that I want to share with you. And this sort of gets into another passage of that same prayer. So let me read it to you. Jesus prays, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. There's some aspects of knowing God, His ways, His will, and His commands that can only be experienced in the context of other believers. I think Marcia was even praying about that. And, you know, bearing witness is one of that. There's some aspects of bearing witness forcefully, effectively, with impact that will only be done in the sense of community bearing witness together. You know, BSYC is one example of that. When we come together, we have an impact that we don't have when we go solo. I mean, after that 1 week, we get calls all year. Aren't you all the folks that fix people's roofs? You know, aren't you the folks? You know, the story that I tell quite often is sitting in the dentist chair, you know, all that stuff hanging from your mouth, you know, your lips are tearing and they're squirting stuff in and vacuuming stuff out, and you're wondering, why don't you just make up your mind? And it was in that context, you know, Lisa Taylor, never met the gal before, a dental hygienist, she says, aren't you from that church that does missions? I'll take this stuff out and I'll tell you. Well, you know, the long story short is Lisa went with us to DR and went to Haiti, and she joined the Lydia Church and is an officer there. But the point is that there's an impact that comes from the community. I want to read to you some of the stuff that has come over the email concerning what you all did for Senate. This is from Haywan Rim. Thank you, all in capital letters, exclamation mark. Without your dedicated support, our stated meeting could not have completed successfully. Your full cooperation and paying attention to details made us, my staff, and all the commissioners feel comfortable and meaningful in the 24-hour visit to Clinton. I believe all the commissioners were very impressed on the life of small congregations in Clinton, especially the function of the cluster. And then he attaches an email from one of the commissioners, and the subject is, it was terrific. Well, let's get right to, I'm just going to read an excerpt or two. Let's get right to the point. I wouldn't have traded a moment of this conference for anything. This wasn't a conference, folks. This was a Senate meeting. And she just got this all blurred and all good. She got downright inspired. She calls it a conference. I wouldn't have traded a moment of this conference for anything. I love visiting the cluster churches, hearing their stories, and marveling at their accomplishments. My only regret is that my whole congregation, she's from a big steeple church in Florida, my only regret is that my whole congregation could not have shared these wonderful 2 days with me. The work and accomplishments of the small church meant so much to me. Those of us in the big churches often lose sight of our real purpose and mission of faith, bogged down in pledging, getting new members, organization details, and so on. The point is, the Senate was brought here not because of an individual or of one congregation, but there was a corporate witness that had an impact. And so people use language regarding the Senate I have never heard before, inspiring. Never heard that. You know, informative, challenge, that sort of thing. There's a community witness that happens when we come together. Now, let me say this. I don't want to get too far off track on this, but this business of unity is not just a warm fuzzy that we feel. It's not just some theory or some concept that it's got to be intentional. It's got to be practical. We've got to build bridges to people to have that kind of visible unity, that the world might see it and get it and realize, oh my goodness, they're this way because Jesus came. That's what the world is yearning to see. And you know, as we get to know God and get to know His heart, we are compelled to do that. There's another dimension of that, and again, Marcia, sorry that, you know, sometimes we just focus on people is the way it is. But this was in your prayer. Ephesians 3:17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, together with all the saints, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There's some dimensions of God's character and nature that I'm not going to get on my own. I need you to get it. And you need me. And we not only need each other, we need Christians in other cultures. Because, you know, they have a slant and a perspective and an application and understanding that I may be a real diligent student of Scripture. I may feel like I've doggone it, I've mastered this book. But, you know, you go to another culture and you'll see a whole different perspective, interpretation, application. I think I've shared this, but, you know, when Lee and I and Manny were sharing at the nursing school, 65 or 70 nurses all in their uniforms, we said, how many of you have been led of God through a dream? And almost all of them raised their hand. At another school, there were 200 or 300 people that we were speaking to, and it was the same day that Mission Possible was having their board meeting in Findlay, Ohio. So I asked three of the students if they would come up front and lead us in prayer for that board meeting. So these three students come up. Now, I'm thinking in terms of my very orderly, decently in order Presbyterian North American way, and I figured one after another they would pray. Well, they come, all three of them come up here, and they all pray out loud together, you know. Well, it, you know, there's something about that. A year or two ago at a pastor's seminar, there were 250, 300 pastors, and I asked one of the pastors if he would pray for the church in North America. So he stands up and starts praying, and everybody else is praying out loud together, 250, 300 pastors, for 45 minutes, doggone it. That's not what I bargained for. Well, you see, that informs me something deeper and broader about the incredible character and nature of God. I don't have a corner, a monopoly on the interpretation and understanding of the truth. I need you, and you need me. We need our brothers and sisters in Haiti, and they need us. Now, this is the punchline. This is your homework. What I want you to do this week is to take John 17 and say, Lord, I want your prayer to be answered, and I want it to be answered in me. That's all. Lord, this is your heart. This was your death wish. This is your passion. Lord, let it be actualized in me. Let it happen. Let it be fulfilled in me. Let me live out the answer that you long to see in your followers. Very simple. Just make it your homework this week. Take that prayer of Jesus and say, Jesus, I know the Father listens to your praying. And I just want to be one of those in whom it is fulfilled. That you would be pleased that your prayer is answered. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even at this moment, you're ever living to intercede for us. Lord, that is so sobering. That is so humbling. That is so absolutely incredible. It makes us want to know you better. What kind of God would love in that way? Lord, we think of Thomas Aquinas, who set out to write volumes of a whole encyclopedia of all that is known by man under the understanding of a God. And he got started and realized, oh my goodness, God is so glorious. In just a split second, he saw your glory and grandeur and realized he couldn't do it. Lord, some of us need a peek into your glory. Some of us need to get reignited as to who you are and what you're like. And Lord, this is a great time of year when we have a lot of sort of prodding and suggestions about what you've done for us. A great time for us to slow down just a bit and to ponder you. Oh, God of mercy and grace, take our lukewarmness and turn us on fire. Make us passionate. We don't want to be a little here and a little there. We want it all. We want you in us, the hope of glory. Hear the prayers of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.